All right, I have started the recorder, and now I am going into NTI. We're going to NTI Revelation chapter 3, and that's on page 465 in the Kindle. Your guilt comes from your judgment, and so at some point you must come face to face with the harshness of your judgment against yourself. This may seem to be a very difficult time, as the feeling of guilt will be strong. It will cry out that the judgment against yourself is correct. But you must stand firm with me and trust this is not so. And it's funny that that first paragraph should say that, because that was the assignment we picked last week, right? That whenever we saw ourselves judging ourselves, to trust that we were wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah, so there we have it right there. You will seem to come to this point of facing your judgment alone. There will be a temptation to believe that you alone are the center of all times. Do not listen to this temptation. You are looking at the belief in separateness. It is time to see that nothing within this belief is true. He who has an ear, let him hear. You know, that's kind of an interesting sentence. It is time to see that nothing within this belief is true. You know, if we say it's true that I am bad, or even if we say it's true that I am better than others, then I have to be buying the whole package of separation. I can't be less than others or greater than others without separation.
Right?
Right? So if you buy a single idea out of the ego thought system, you've just bought the whole ego thought system. And so we've already looked at, we've spent a week looking at trusting that we're wrong, trusting that the Holy Spirit is more right about us than we are, right? But this is actually giving us another little tool that we could use when we find ourselves judging ourselves. We could just say to ourselves, do I really want to buy the whole ego thought system? Right? Is that what, because that's what I'm going to do if I buy this thought that I'm stupid or I'm ugly or I'm, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
I'm going to buy the whole ego thought system. Is that what I want? Boy, that makes you look at it differently, doesn't it? Just ask, is this what I want to do now? Because that's what I'm about to do. It is time to see that nothing within this belief is true. He who has an ear, let him hear. I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Keep your eyes fixed on the door as you go through your final temptations. Remember that no one can keep you from walking through that door but you. Hold to my strength, knowing it is also your strength. The time of trials cannot last, and when the time of trials has ended, the trials shall be no more. Now, the trials are actually grace. I mean, we just don't ever look at it that way, or very few people do. But what we've said is that we want to be free. Well, if we want to be free, then everything we're believing that's keeping us from being free needs to come up so we can look at it and change our mind. And so things happen in our life to kind of push those ideas up so we can say, oh, look, there's something I was believing that I didn't see before. And that's what's being called the trials, are these situations in our life that come in through grace to push up our false beliefs so that we can change our mind. If we can see them that way, it is so much easier to go through them. If we hold on to the idea, this shouldn't be happening, this shouldn't be happening, this shouldn't be happening, it's like we're fighting against grace, and everything is more difficult. So the question is, and this is something I've heard you say many times, Priscilla, the question is, can I see everything as a gift for my healing? Right? If I can see everything, the only reason this is here is to help me heal my mind. And if we can embrace every opportunity, we can heal very quickly, and the healing can be more easy, you know, than it would be otherwise. But if we keep on insisting that things should be different than they are, and we kick and scream our way through this, it can be quite difficult, right? Verses 11 to 13. The moment of joy is at hand. When the trials seem heavy and you feel that you can hardly bear it, remember that the moment of joy is at hand. When all trials pass, you shall know yourself as a pillar of light shining for all who will look to see. You shall know your name, and you shall know the name of everyone. You will not doubt again, because the time of doubt will have ended forever. Now, the paragraph before said, placed before you is an open door. Keep your eyes fixed on the door. And now this is saying, you know, remember that when the time of trials have passed, you'll be like this pillar of light and you'll never doubt again. This is really asking us to keep our eyes on the goal, or keep our eyes on the prize, or keep our eyes on our purpose. Again, just remember that everything in life is for the purpose of awakening. Because if we keep our eyes on the purpose, it makes everything easier. If we forget the purpose, it makes everything more difficult. He who has an ear, let him rejoice. The world is your shepherd when you believe you are little and small. You look to it for protection when you believe that protection is what you need. But when you have left these beliefs behind as tiny wisps of air that are not noticed, you shall see the world differently. It shall not be your shepherd. It shall be your banquet table. And at this table you shall feast daily, joyously, with me. So when it's calling the world our shepherd, it doesn't mean like, you know, some people get the image of Jesus as the good shepherd. It's not talking about that. It's talking about a lamb is completely dependent on the shepherd. You know, so it's saying that we're, you know, when we believe the world, we are completely at the whim of the world. I mean, you know, we need, if the world is generous to us, then we're fat, happy lambs. But if the world is not, we're starving lambs. You know, we're kind of at the mercy of the world when we believe that we're people. But when we see who we are and we see that the world comes from us, then the world becomes a playground. Then the dream becomes what A Course in Miracles would call the happy dream. And I think this is probably the core of Bentinho's teaching right here. You know, Bentinho is saying, let's play. You know, let's be happy and let's play. And that's what this is saying. At some point, the world is your banquet table and you shall enjoy it. Verses 21 to 22. The world shall be transcended through your decision to let it go. For when you have finished with the feast, you shall walk happily away from the table. At that time you shall truly know what it means to be one with me. He who has an ear, let him hear and rejoice. So this is saying that the happy dream is still just a phase, though. And that you will awaken even beyond that. And you'll hear some people like Adyashanti talk about two different awakenings. He had one awakening, and then later he had another awakening that was even more profound than the first. And that's what this seems to be talking about. You had this first awakening, which takes you into the happy dream, and then you have another awakening, which takes you beyond the dream entirely. All right, well, that was short. So we go on to number four. Chapter 4? Okay. NTI Revelation, Chapter 4. Oh, this is where I have to pull out my Bible. Let me get it. Now we get to start reading the Bible. This Bible smells good. I wonder what it's been up to. Okay, so Revelation, Chapter 4. Okay, so first I am going to read from the Bible, assuming I can read these tiny little letters that I have in this Bible. This is a travel Bible, so it's thinner and the letters are smaller. I'm going to read verses 1 to 6, and then we'll see what Holy Spirit has to say, but this is from the Bible. After this I looked, and this is John talking about a vision he was having. He's in the middle of a vision, so we're joining him in the middle. After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. I can almost see that painting, like a painting in my And so, you know, the question is, well, what in the world does that mean? I mean, that's what everybody asks when they read Revelation. What in the world does that mean? Well, here's what Holy Spirit has to say about that. Looking too deeply for the meaning of symbolism is an activity of the thinking mind. Analyzing details and searching for meaning is asking the ego to explain the images to you. Step back from the images. Take your eyes off the details, which are separate parts. Look at the whole picture as it is given in the mind. Notice the feelings that the picture evokes. What is the vision in this scripture telling you? So, if we were to look at look at Revelation 4 in the Bible and say, okay, well, let's see what we have here. All right, we have someone on the throne with an appearance of jasper and carnelian. What is jasper? What is carnelian? What do they symbolize? And we start digging into that. And then after that, there's a rainbow which resembles an emerald. What could an emerald mean? What does the fact mean that it circles the throne? He's saying if we go into that level of detail, we're going in with the ego. And we're never going to be able to understand what's trying to be communicated. That when you're reading something and you want the Spirit to communicate, you can't be using your thinking mind. You kind of have to step back, be relaxed, and let something kind of gently enter you. Maybe just kind of an overall feeling, you know, of what this invokes. So if I step back a little bit, and I'll read this to you stepped back. Okay? So I step back, we're walking through an open door, and as soon as we walk through this open door, he says, at once I was in spirit. Right? What's the first feeling?
Joy. Happy.
Yeah, joy, happy, right? He sees a throne, and he sees things like rainbows encircling the throne. There's 24 other thrones with, you know, people with gold crowns. There's some lighted lamps. There's this crystal lake. You know, what do you think just from that level? If you see the painting in your mind, what might come to you?
Beauty and peacefulness and rest.
Yeah.
Beautiful.
Yeah, exactly. So, here's what NTI says. As you look with the eyes of wholeness, you will see that this picture speaks of brilliance, joy, joining, right? The 24 elders are there with the throne, with whoever's on the throne. Holiness, I mean, that's probably what the thrones and the crowns represent. Clarity, the sea, the crystal sea, and light, the lamps, right? This is the message of this vision. It is a vision that points to the reality of heaven. So what's really starting to happen in Revelation, and we're going to be going through this somewhat slowly, actually, but what's really starting to happen in Revelation, throughout all of NTI, we had this girl, or woman, I guess, because she was in her 40s, named Regina Dawn Akers, who read the Bible and let inner clarity come to her, and she wrote it down. And what Holy Spirit is really saying to us now is that's really sweet. We're really happy that Regina did that for us. You know, and isn't it wonderful that we can all read these words that came through Regina as she allowed them to be interpreted? But now that we're getting to the end of this book, I need you to be able to do that too. I need you to be able to read whatever it is you're going to read, and I need you to be able to allow my clarity, my meaning Holy Spirit, my clarity to arise in you. So what I'm going to do with this book of Revelation, which is one of the hardest books in the Bible to understand, is I'm going to teach you how to read and learn to listen to me. All right? That's what we're going to do with this book of Revelation. And the first thing that I want you to see is you can't go into your reading with your analyzing mind trying to figure things out. If you go into reading with your analyzing mind trying to figure things out, you're forgetting all about me. So I want you to read in a relaxed, open, kind of step back manner, and then just start letting some feelings just kind of come in and trust those feelings. This is the first step to listening to me, right? Don't worry about are you right or wrong, you know. Just sit back and let the feelings start rising. So again, step back from the images. Take your eyes off of the details, which are separate parts. Look at the whole picture as it is given in the mind. Notice the feelings that the picture evokes. What is the vision in this scripture telling you? As you look with the eyes of wholeness, you will see that this picture speaks of brilliance, joy, joining, holiness, clarity, and light. That is the message of this vision. It is a vision that points to the reality of heaven. The lesson that is given by asking you to see this vision as a whole is an important lesson that you must learn. As you look on the world now, you see separate parts and you analyze them for meaning. Even in your process of letting go, you see separate parts and you analyze them for meaning. Although this process can seem effective and at times may be helpful to your learning, it is slow as the separate parts seem to have no end. Step back and look at the whole. When you look at the whole, what do you see? It is the whole that must be let go because it is the whole that makes the illusion of parts. All right, so another thing that also Holy Spirit is saying is that if I analyze every separate situation in my life and figure out why this separation has upset me, see it clearly, and then let it go. Letting go is happening, but it's going to take a long, long time because there's lots and lots of separate situations. So at some point, I have to be able to look and see what is the common denominator in every situation out there. And this is even going beyond, even though we're still going to be looking at the I am bad thought, and we're still going to be looking at fear, we're going to be looking at some core ideas, really what's being pointed at is every single thought that you have, the I am bad thought, the I am not safe thought, any other thought that you have, they all come from one root. And if you can step back and see the root and let go of that, you let go of everything. It kind of reminds me, I don't know if Ken Wapnick used to say this or what, but I have it in my mind that somebody used to say, at first you start by peeling back the layers of the onion. Right? But then at some point you realize, wait a minute, let's just throw out the onion. So the peeling back the layers of the onion, forgiving this and then forgiving this, that's a beginning step. But at some point you just throw out the whole thing. And that's what NTI is asking us to do in Revelation as well, is to step back, recognize the real problem, and let go of the entire problem. And as we go through NTI, it will tell us what that problem is before we finish Revelation. But does anybody know now the cause of all problems?
I am unworthy.
Well, I am unworthy is one of the problems. There's a cause.
Deeper than that, right?
Yeah.
So the
eye that you said last night, the eye that goes below.
Yeah, you can call it the eye thought, some people will say. It's that
the fear of God.
Well, it's really, you can't have a fear of God if you don't have an eye to be afraid of
right,
God.
That's true.
So it really is the eye thought, but also all thinking, because all thinking comes from the eye thought. So if you can just throw, if you can see all thinking as unimportant, all thinking as meaningless, you will never have another problem again. You will be in joy, you will be in bliss, you will be perfectly guided by intuition, you will spontaneously know how to respond to every situation. If you start paying close attention whenever you are suffering about anything, whether it's the I am bad thought or anything else, if you really start paying close attention, what you'll notice is that your mind is spinning, you're thinking. Thinking is the cause of suffering. That's it. It's that simple. And as we go through NTI Revelation, it's going to make it more and more clear. But it's saying if you can step back and see the one thing that is the cause of all problems and let go of that, you'll be free. All right, so that takes us then to verses 6 to 11, which I'm going to read first from Revelation. Actually, first, I'm going to have a glass of water, a drink of water, because I'm a little thirsty. Okay, verses 6 to 11. In the center, so we're still up in heaven, in the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." All right, so NTI says, the four living creatures represent eternal sight. They are demonstrated as different to focus you on the fact that they are all the same. So we're told here that one is a lion, and one looks like a man, and one looks like an eagle, and I think the other one was an ox. But it only kind of mentioned that, and then it went on to focus on how they're all, you know, they're all covered with eyes, and they're all singing this song, "Holy, holy, holy." So what this means when it says they are demonstrated as different to focus you on the fact that they are all the same, what isn't important is their form. What is important is their sight. Right? What isn't important is their form. What is important is their sight. For what seems different is meaningless, and what is the same is all that is true. The four creatures are the embodiment of eternal sight, and so it is this song that they sing. "Holy, holy, holy are you, the Father and the Christ, who was and is to come, for always and eternally. Amen." So this is changing the song a little bit from the way it was in Revelation. And what's most important here is that this eternal sight is singing to you. It's singing to you. And it's calling you the Father and the Christ. It's saying that is your truth. This is what eternal sight sees when it looks at you. It doesn't see, you know, Priscilla the person or Francine the person. It sees the Father and the Christ. It sees God. Then starting with number 7, with the same eternal sight and with joy and gratitude in its heart, the creation of the Father echoes its honor in glory to the Father forever. Amen. This is a description of heaven. This is a description of the recycling of joy and love. So we were told that this first image of the 24 elders and the throne and the sea and the rainbow and the lamps, that this was heaven. And now this is what's happening in heaven. And really, what's happening in heaven is eternal sight, so that heaven only sees heaven, or God only sees God, or love only sees love, or joy only sees joy. So what we're seeing now as we read this isn't really talking about a place, right? This is talking about a state of mind. And when we have eternal sight, because we've let go of that ego thought system, this is how we see everything. This is how we see everyone. So literally, you could say right here in the world, it's going to be heaven, right? What matters is what eyes we see with. So if we see with the eyes of these four creatures, eternal sight, we are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come," to everyone. We are singing, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being," to everyone. I mean, we don't see the person anymore. We see the Lord, or God, or truth, or self, or whatever you want to call it. So that is chapter 4. So gosh, we've done 3 and 4 already. It's not over? Yeah, it is. With the same eternal sight and with joy and gratitude in its heart, the creation of the Father echoes its honor in glory to the Father forever. Amen. This is a description of heaven. This is a description of the recycling of joy and love. Yeah, and that's the... So that's that. I'll just leave it up to you guys if you want to go one more. We've done 2 chapters, so. Your call.
It looks like it's short.
Yeah, it is short. So you want to do one more?
Yeah.
All right, so we will do NTI Revelation chapter 5. All right, so once again, I'm going back to the Bible. I'm going to read from the Bible verses 1 to 5. Again, we have John in a vision. So when he says, "Then I saw," it's John speaking. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept, because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. All right, so let's look at NTI. The scroll with writing on both sides, sealed by 7 seals, is not a secret scroll that cannot be opened. Every word written on the scroll is written on the heart of the very creation of God. It is all that is known to him and all that need be known. The scroll is but a symbol of the knowledge that already is. Jesus is a symbol of one who has discovered the contents of the scroll. But as I have already taught, Jesus is not different from you. Jesus is within your mind, so all that is in his mind is in your mind also. It is not a mystery to you, it is known. And what is known can be discovered when you lay the belief in your unworthiness aside. So obviously, you know, this is talking about Jesus having transcended the belief in personhood, having transcended the belief, the mind, the attachment to mind, having realized the truth of all of us, right? So Jesus has that eternal sight. And that eternal sight can look inside the scroll. But this is saying, you know, it's not just Jesus. People misinterpret it as Jesus. It's not just Jesus. It's anyone who has transcended the world, anyone who has transcended false belief, has eternal sight and can look inside the scroll. Right? Okay, so verses 6 to 10. It does not ask me to read the Bible here, so I won't. Verses 6 to 10. You are worthy of the knowledge of the scroll, and the knowledge of the scroll is yours. So what blocks this knowledge from your awareness? It is the belief that you are what you are not, and that you have done what you could not do. So I mentioned that Jesus transcended the belief in personhood, right? Well, this is saying the reason that we aren't aware of the knowledge of the scroll is because we haven't. We still think we're people. We believe that we are what we are not. You know, we believe we're these people, and this is why we don't have the knowledge. Also, the belief that you have done what you could not do. You know, this could be called the belief in guilt, right? The fact that we have done something wrong, something bad, you know, so because we believe that we're people and we believe that we're bad, we aren't aware of the knowledge of the scroll, even though that knowledge lives in us. So again, what we need is purification and awakening from false ideas, which of course Jesus has gone ahead of us and already done that, right? Starting with sentence 4. This is the belief that blocks the knowledge of the scroll. This is the belief that is held to within the mind. This is the belief that is symbolized by darkness that blocks out light. But just as darkness cannot block light, this belief does not hinder the fact that only the truth is true. So it's interesting, it talks about it symbolized by darkness that blocks out light, but we all know if there was darkness in this room and we turn on the light, it's the light that wins, right? So we have this fear that there's darkness that blocks out light, but that's not possible. It's always the light that wins. And so we have to realize that all of our fear, all of our belief in our guilt and unworthiness, all of that is just not true. And that what we really need is the light. We need to have those enlightened eyes of those four beasts, and then we'll see everything differently than the way we do right now. So part of what's happening is it's really telling us, A, you've got all of this knowledge in you. B, the only thing that's blocking it are your false beliefs. And C, oh yeah, did you hear me point out that they're false? You know, because what happens is people hear things, you know, it's almost like a yada, yada, yada. You know, the I am bad thought is not true. It's a false belief. Yeah, I'm bad. You know, right? I mean, that's like they very quickly dismiss the fact that it's a false belief. So what's being highlighted here is the only thing that is blocking all of the knowledge of heaven from you in this moment are false beliefs, things that aren't true. And it really wants to emphasize for you that these things are not true, because at some point you have to quit arguing that. You have to accept it, right? Okay, now verses 11 to 12. It is you that the angels sing of. They do not sing of your worth, for they cannot imagine anything but your glory. They do not whisper of sacrifice, because they cannot envision anything but love. They look upon you now and see only the whiteness of an untouched lamb, because they see only that which is true. And they look directly at you. So again, this is showing the difference between how you see yourself and how enlightenment sees you, right? And which one's right and which one's wrong? You are enlightenment.
Enlightenment.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what this is saying. Verses 13 to 14. All that is seen and unseen is of one heart and one glory. Nothing exists that is not a part of all that is, and that is glory. To say that it praises you is not correct, because there is no you separate from it that can be praised. It praises within itself in gratitude and love. And it is this praise that is extended from within itself without leaving itself, so that it seems to move and yet it goes nowhere. This is the glory and joy of heaven, and this is that which you are. So I'm sure I've probably told you guys the story before about when I was in China, right? And I went into the bathroom and I felt love from the towel rack and I felt love from the floor. This is really describing that love. My sense, because I believed I was separate, my sense was that the towel rack was loving me. And it was incredible love, this divine love. This is saying that's not really correct. And by the way, the towel rack hadn't happened yet when this was written, but let's pretend like it had. This is saying the towel rack wasn't loving you, because in the towel rack's point of view, there is no you. Everything is God, just like with the apple. Everything was light, right? The towel rack is just loving, and it's loving everything, but everything that it loves is the same as it. So it's just praise within itself, gratitude within itself, love within itself, right? This is the joy of heaven, right? This is the joy of heaven. So what we saw at the end of chapter 4, it talked about the living creatures singing, "Holy, holy, holy are you." And it talked about the 24 elders with that same enlightened sight also singing glories to you. And it says, this is a description of heaven. But then the last sentence said, this is a description of the recycling of joy and love. Recycling means that this joy and love is just constantly happening within God. Some people refer to this as bliss, right? This joy and love is just constantly happening. And now we end chapter 5 with the exact same thing, that we have this joy and love within itself that is just constantly happening, the glory and joy of heaven. And then it says, that's what you are. You are the totality of this joy and love. Imagine that. That's so different than how you see yourself, right? You are the totality. You are the totality of this joy and love that is, you are the bliss, right? You are the bliss. And in fact, what is it that, I've been reading Michael Langford's book again, The Most Direct Means to Eternal Bliss. I'm trying to, I wish I had it with me, what he calls truth. He calls it eternal. Might be something like eternal awareness, love, bliss, or something like that. I probably have it a little bit wrong. I'll have to look it up. But then he says, those are not four things, those are one thing. Mm-hmm. Right? That's what this is saying. And that's what you are. That's what this is saying. Right? So again, when we're going around calling ourselves stupid, how wrong are we? Right? Or we're calling ourselves, whatever we call ourselves, how wrong are we? So that's kind of the moral of the story that's been happening today. Again, is it's just convincing us, or it's trying to convince us, that we are not even, it's not like we're worthy. It says it's not that you are worthy. The angels do not know of your worth. That's way too low.
Yeah.
They can't imagine anything less than your glory, right? So we need an assignment for the week. And I remember right at the very beginning there being something kind of fun. Let me see if I can find that again, see if you guys like it. It's continuing looking at the I am bad belief, but this time instead of choosing the trust, it's saying, do I really want to buy the whole ego thought system? Because if I believe this one thought, I get the whole thought system. How do you feel about that? And seeing if that helps you undo your own self-judgment. And you can also do that not only with self-judgment, but with external judgment. Because if you're judging something else or someone else, You're also buying the whole ego thought system. So if you find yourself judging someone else, you can say, do I really want to buy the whole ego thought system? Is that what I want to do here? And you might find that you just don't have interest in that and you just drop the judgment. All right?
Sounds good.
Okay. And then next week we will get into NTI Revelation chapter 6, which is really a lot of fun. So I'm going to stop the recording and then we can have a little bit of silence.